Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? That's good, Deborah. how is everyone else doing? That's great. Thank you, Peter. I heard everyone else. We just watched that video, and it's the idea of the Great Commission of going out. And today, I get to speak on Matthew chapter 10. I know last week we did the resurrection, and we're kind of going back a bit in Matthew, because in May, we're actually going to go through a bit of a theme of mission and going out and reaching our friends for Jesus and others and what it will look like. And today, we're going to focus in on Jesus just sending out his 12 and going out into Galilee. So is anyone a fan of the Mission Impossible movies at all? No. I kind of like them because they're just dumb action-packed movies. You can literally just shut your brain off and just watch Tom Cruise just do stunts and probably run because he runs in all of his movies, which I don't understand. But it lays out the mission that there's danger, betrayal, and high stakes in there. And it always ends in the beginning, when it's the beginning, it always ends, he gets this secret code mission, and it ends with, will you accept it or not? And, and then it's kind of like, once it's over, it's like, this is going to self-destruct in 5 seconds, and then, he runs and gets away from the explosion. I don't know why it always explodes, but, But then the music kicks in, and Tom Cruise, and it's just this epic adventure. And I bring this up today because today's passage kind of feels like a mission brief. It's this idea of Jesus sending out his 12 disciples to go out on mission to proclaim the good news. Jesus gives his disciples authority. He warns them there'll be opposition and that there really is a cost. But he also tells them that they're not alone. If we're followers of Jesus today too, that this mission applies to us as well. We are called to go out. At the end of Matthew, as we watched in that video, Jesus gives us this great commission. He tells us to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this applies to all of us. We are all meant to do this. And here's the amazing truth. Is that Jesus doesn't send us without help. He sends us fully empowered, fully warned, and fully loved. And in Matthew 10, we're going to see what that looks like. And as we walk through this chapter, we'll discover how Jesus prepared his disciples and how he prepares us for the mission today. And so let's read the first point. And what we'll look at is the first one is that he commissioned them for a purpose, as we see from verses 1 to 15. And it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles, first Simon and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Theodatus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These twelve Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for your journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy people and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we can study your word, and I just pray that you would just speak through me, Lord, and help us to just accept the mission. You've all called us. You've all given us gifts, talents, and we're all meant to partner with you. And let us feel encouraged today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So in verse 1, Jesus doesn't just call his disciples to follow him. He sends them out with a purpose. The call of Jesus isn't only about personal transformation, but about partnering with him in the mission to reach others. And what's striking about the disciples is that they weren't elite specialists or, great leaders. They were just ordinary people like you and me. There was nothing really extraordinary about them. They weren't chosen because they already had great leadership or influence, but because because God saw something where they could be used and transformed with his guidance and authority. And the same principle applies for us today. Jesus isn't looking for perfect. He's actually just looking for someone who's willing to go, who's willing to share the good news. If we open our hearts and make ourselves available, Jesus can and will use us for his purpose. It's not about having the right talents, the right skills, the right words we use, or our leadership capability. It's about just saying yes to God. Jesus doesn't demand or manipulate. He invites us to do this. He doesn't coerce people into ministry. He looks for those who are willing to go. He doesn't force us to serve. He gives us the freedom to choose it or not. And just like the disciples had a choice to follow and go, we have the same choice today to be part of God's mission or not. The 12 disciples were an unlikely group full of fishermen, tax collectors, and political zealots, people who, under normal circumstances, probably would not really get along, especially tax collectors. Like, people did not like tax collectors in this time because mainly they were corrupt, and they would extort people and give money to Rome, which they felt was they were being traitors. And yet Jesus brought them together and transformed these unlikely group into something where they could love one another. Through their shared love for Jesus, even people who naturally would actually hate each other came to love one another and serve one another. And Jesus called them by name and gave them authority to go out. He empowered them to do the very things he himself was doing, which was healing the sick and driving out demons. And the same authority for believers is for us today. We are, we're called to step into spiritual battles and bring healing to people, into a broken places. Healing isn't just physical, it's spiritual, emotional, and relational. You know, we live in a world that is dark and painful. Even look at last night and what we heard, right? It needs Jesus more than anything. The Bible reminds us that our struggle is not merely against just flesh and blood, but we actually deal with principalities and evil forces. So when we pray for people, we're asking God to step in and work miracles to bring restoration and wholeness. And the amazing thing is that the same spirit that dwells inside of Jesus dwells inside of us. The same spirit that conquered the grave dwells inside of us. This means that when God calls us to something, we are equipped and empowered to do it because we have the same spirit. We don't do it alone. We're not left to figure out things on our own. He provides us for what we need for the task. When Jesus sent the 12, their mission was focused on Jewish Galilee and not to the other regions of the Gentile territory. Though the gospel is actually for the whole world, this mission was very small and was just focused on the Jewish people at this time. And this was in fulfillment of God's plan. And as we read the book of Acts, we see that the gospel actually starts to spread and goes towards other nations. And so Jesus instructed them to proclaim the kingdom of God because it is near. A message of hope and actually urgency. But Jesus didn't tell them to just stop at preaching and just proclaiming that. He actually tells them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons, right? To reach people's physical needs. These acts weren't just miracles, they were signs of God's kingdom breaking through. And likewise, we are called to serve out of our own strength, not our own strength, but to let God work through us. Jesus taught them radical dependence on God. He told them not to take like extra money or clothes or really an extra staff because it was this idea. It was just a short mission. So the idea was to just be dependent on God. And it's a lesson for us too. When God sends us, he provides for our needs. He doesn't leave us unequipped. You know, he provides us with strength, courage, and words to say, or people to even support us. You know, if we prepare everything in our own ability, we risk not relying on God. We risk relying on ourselves. And if it's always on our own ability, we can end up being burnt out and tired. True ministry flows from the dependency on God, not on self-sufficiency. You know, when I think about revivals, especially last year when we think about the Asbury revival, that didn't happen just from a program or the preacher. That revival, even the preacher, when he spoke after that sermon, he said that sermon was a clunker. Like, he's like, this is a terrible sermon. He didn't like it. But what happened in that revival was people just hungry for God. It was people just waiting. And, you know, and in order for us to really go out and to be effective, we have to be dependent on God. We can't do it on ourselves. And that's why I'd say we have worship nights, because those are moments where we can be quiet and we can be dependent on God. And it's an open space to feel God's presence. Right? God is wanting us to be dependent on him. The kind of posture that is humbled, surrendered, and expectant on how God can use us. If we want to be sent and effective in our communities and our families, it must begin on dependence on God. We can't do it on our own. It's about partnering with him, being led by him, and going where he calls us. Jesus told the disciples to look for people of peace, those open and receptive to the message of God. And in this culture, hospitality was a thing that they valued. Jewish travelers would not really go into inns. It would actually just be dependent on the hospitality of other people to invite them into their homes and share food with them. And so Jesus taught the disciples to enter homes, bring peace, and watch for how people would respond. And the word peace here is the word shalom. It's a prayer that says, may it be well with you. And so it's sort of like you're bringing a shalom. It's sort of like a greeting was what they'd use, but it's also a prayer as well. And then so if someone welcomed them and received them, their message would stay and kind of bless the household. But if they rejected, Jesus said to kind of shake the dust off your feet and sort of move on. It wasn't really about Jesus giving up on people. It's just more about if people aren't open to it or not receptive to it, why put effort into it? It's sort of like, you know, if we force the gospel on someone, I'd say it's kind of like, you know, when you get the phone calls from telemarketers, you know, now we probably don't answer it because we got caller ID, right? But usually when you answer it, you're kind of like, okay, no, thank you. And you usually hang up. You don't really want to hear what they're offering, right? And it's the same way when we try to force the gospel on someone, it's that idea that they don't want to hear it. So why waste breath? You know, And then Jesus also references Sodom and Gomorrah, which is cities known as scripture known to reject God. The scripture, Sodom kind of symbolizes wickedness and just rejection and hard-heartedness. And often this is applied to Israel as well when they've strayed away from God. And the message is this: if someone doesn't want a relationship with God in their life, like why would they have eternity with him? They've made that choice here on earth. Yet even though people reject God, God's heart is still for redemption and reconciliation. He longs for people to be saved, and we get to play a part in that ministry of reconciliation. But he won't force himself on other people. It's always that free choice, that free will. Our job is to be faithful and to go where he sends, and he will use us in powerful and unexpected ways. So where is Jesus inviting you to trust him more deeply, to say yes and being sent, even if it kind of feels uncomfortable or uncertain? And what might be holding you back from stepping out in that faith, and how can you surrender that to God this week? Second point is Jesus prepared them for opposition from verses 16 to 25. And it says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household?" Okay, so Jesus gives his disciples a clear, sobering warning in this. Following him may actually lead to persecution. It won't be an easy life. It's tempting to wish that the Christian life was smooth and easy, but Jesus never sugarcoats the cost of discipleship. You know, many of us probably have felt this idea of rejection or maybe even people being mean to us because of our belief, because of our faith. Jesus paints a vivid picture when he says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." Sheep were like, are very gentle and vulnerable animals, and they don't really have a natural defense. They actually need a shepherd to look after them so that they can be protected. And in the Jewish tradition, Israel is often portrayed as sheep, a people in need of God's care and protection. The image of being among wolves reminds us that the world can be hostile to carrying the name of Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "Be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves." Serpents symbolize wisdom, awareness, and the ability to navigate danger without being naive. And doves represent purity, gentleness, and a heart free from deceit or aggression. This means that we are called to live with both discernment and integrity, wise in how we act, but uncompromising in our innocence. Paul echoes this in Romans 16, 19, where it says, "Be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." We're not called to be suspicious of everything. We are called to be thoughtful and grounded in truth. So don't even entertain evil thoughts or ways of living. Don't flirt with sin because the world does it. We are called to be different and set apart, to be holy because God is holy. God doesn't call us to hide from the world, but to engage it as salt and light, making a difference rather than actually being shaped by it. That means that we should actually have a reasoned and loving defense for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That we should have an idea that when someone asks, like, why do you believe in Jesus? That you kind of share your story and you say, it just makes sense. For me, it makes sense because it gives me hope and purpose to life. There's something in us that longs to know God, and it's only through Jesus. But it also means that we need to be emotionally and spiritually ready. Some people will not receive faith, our faith, with kindness. Jesus, God who came in human form, dealt with rejection, humiliation, and even went to the cross for us. You know, Jesus never promised a life of comfort, but he promised his presence, his peace, and that he would always be with us. And so he tells the disciples to be on guard, because some of them would actually be brought before the synagogue and deal with authorities and be punished. So in this time, often the synagogue wasn't just a place of worship. It was also a place where discipline was put out there as well. And so basically people, if religious leaders or the leaders of the time didn't, like someone, they would basically be flogged. And Jesus is kind of saying, like, you're going to deal with persecution. You're going to deal with hard times. You know, and Jesus is completely honest with the opposition, especially when we're spreading the good news. You know, when we think about the early church in Acts, they dealt with heavy persecution that they actually left and decided, okay, we're going to get out of here and go to other nations. That's how it started to spread. Persecution is definitely a thing, and it still happens today. But then he gives a beautiful promise. He says, don't worry about what you'll say, for the Spirit of your Father will speak through you. And this is where, you come before Jesus, you're before the people who are giving, who are persecuting you. And it's kind of like Jesus being like, don't worry about it. I will give you the words to say. That we don't have to have all the answers, because God will speak through us. That we just need to trust in the one who does. When we face opposition, the Holy Spirit is present and guiding our words and actually giving us courage. And this gives us confidence not in ourselves, but in the power of God. It reminds us that we don't do it alone, but God partners with us. And for God to speak through us, we need to be deeply connected to him. We need to be attached to the vine. This is why it's so important that we spend personal time with Jesus. We have our devotional life, because we can't say the right words what God wants to say through us if we're not spending that time to be with him. We need to refocus our hearts and our mind and be connected to God, especially during uncertain times in our lives. That's why I'd say I want to point back to the idea of the worship night, to come on out to it and to spend that time with God, to listen to him and to ask him, God, how do you want to use me? How should I go out into this world? Jesus is the one who transforms lives. It's not our charisma or our arguments. It's the Spirit of God that draws people to salvation. So if we want to be used by God, we must grow deeper in our relationship with him as well. We need to live with a missional mindset, even if it costs us popularity, comfort, or anything in our lives. Paul says, like, I will endure anything for the cross, for the sake of the gospel. He'll endure anything. Jesus warns that even family might turn against us because of our loyalty to him. In verse 21, it says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And in verse 22, it says, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Sometimes the people closest to us will reject us, but we are never alone. Carrying Jesus' name is both a great honor and a heavy responsibility. The hatred and resistance that the world has toward Jesus will sometimes be directed at us because we are identifying with Jesus. But Jesus promises that those who endure unto the end will be saved. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13 reminds us, if we endure, we will reign with him. You know, even if we failed in the past and we've denied Jesus, stayed quiet or felt ashamed, there's always grace. Like, look at Peter. He denied Jesus three times, and yet he's considered the rock of the church. So even if we have done that in the past, we can always change. There's always restoration. Our past failures do not define our future. Today is always a new opportunity to choose boldness and faithfulness. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to endure, speak out, and live the gospel in any situation in life. So let's be people who say yes to Jesus no matter what the cost, because he is worth it. Let's be faithful, connected to the vine, filled with the Spirit, and sent into the world with courage. You know, one of my regrets in life, when I became a Christian, it was in high school, I was definitely a little bit more on the shy side of it. And so I didn't really want to tell my friends about Jesus because most of my friends were atheists and they would just ridicule me and tease me. And that was one of my regrets. You know, today I'd probably be more bold and I'd be like, no, you should know Jesus. You know, but, you know, it's never too late. We make mistakes, we grow, but when our foundation is in God, he gives us the strength to keep going and to keep trying. So when in your life are you tempted to stay quiet about your faith because you're afraid of rejection or discomfort? What would it look like to trust the Holy Spirit in that moment, to speak with both courage and gentleness, knowing that God is with you? And the last point is motivated by fearless love, from verses 26 to 42. As it says, "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the enemies of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose the reward." So fear is not what drives our mission, but love for people and loyalty to Christ is what actually compels it. Jesus encourages disciples not to be afraid of those who persecute them. He reminds them that while persecution and misunderstanding may come, truth will ultimately prevail. Even if their message is rejected now, God's justice, their faithfulness, and the truth of the gospel will one day fully come to be known. Nothing that is hidden will stay in the dark forever. God will bring eventually everything into the light. Jesus shifts this focus away from human fear by reminding them of, do not fear those who can just kill the body, but actually fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. He points to the only one truly worth fearing is God, who holds both body and soul in his hands. And then Jesus uses a powerful illustration and uses sparrows, the cheapest meat that was actually in the market, and is often sold for like 2 pennies. Like they're worth less than a day's wages. And sparrows were nearly worthless, actually, in economic terms. And yet, not even one of them falls on the ground without God knowing. If God is so intimately aware of even the smallest bird, how much more does he care and love for us? If God is so intimately aware of even the smallest things, God, how much does he love his children more? The care extends to our mission, our lives, and the people who are praying for them to return to God. Just as Jesus leaves the 99 to pursue the one, he is still seeking the lost today through you. So we don't need to be afraid about sharing our faith because God goes before us and he is with us. That we get to partner with him in the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to go into the world, to bring hope into the darkness. We're not sent alone. Jesus then speaks about confessing him before others, a concept that was familiar in Jewish teaching, sort of about acknowledging God. For Christians, this means that we can't hide our faith or to avoid discomfort or persecution. A genuine disciple of Jesus actually doesn't fear death. And Jesus makes it clear, we should fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, not just the ones who can actually just harm our body here on earth. And then he speaks of a sword, which is a metaphor that describes how following him can cause division, even among families. And that would have been shocking, especially for Jewish times, because in one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, is to honor your father and mother. And so for them to be like to choose Jesus over that was like, whoa, this is crazy. But sometimes choosing Jesus means that we might be rejected by our families as well. And sometimes it means that, you know, we might be misunderstood or rejected or even distanced from our families. But the great thing is that, when you look at Jesus, also his family rejected him as well. When you look at Mark 3:21, his family thought that he was out of his mind when he started to do public ministry, and they tried to take him away from it because they didn't quite understand his identity or truly who he was. Jesus calls us to have unqualified allegiance, even if it's costly. But there's good news. When we follow Christ, we gain a new spiritual family, whether our family, our physical family here has rejected us. We have our brothers and sisters here, and that's where we can find our comfort in. That the love of God and the priority of his kingdom must become first before anything else in our lives. And Jesus uses a shocking metaphor, and it's to take up our cross, which is a symbol of suffering, surrendering, and obedience. To follow Jesus means we deny ourselves, die to our own will, and to embrace God's plan no matter what. If we cling to our own life and we lose it, but if we lose it for Christ, we will find our real life. Like, what good is it if we gain the whole world and yet we forfeit our soul? As disciples, we carry Jesus' message to the world that that call isn't just for the original 12, it's for us as well. We are all meant to be sent out, empowered to proclaim the good news in this world. Our motivation should always come from God's love for this broken world. If we've truly experienced this hope, joy, and peace, why would we not want to share this with others? Sharing our faith might come at a cost, but it's worth it, even if one soul comes to find Jesus. If you're willing to share Jesus but don't know how, that's why we have resources here at the church. That's why we have the Luminous program, so that you can be trained and it can help you to it's being offered here for free. You don't have to pay anything. It's great. But it's a very practical, helpful step to take in what God is doing in your heart to bring Jesus to others. Fear of rejection, discomfort, or persecution can easily hold us back, but Jesus calls us to be bold, to go out, and to share. And when we understand that the mission flows from God's heart of love, not fear, we find the courage to share the hope that we have received. Our loyalty to Christ must be greater than our desire for comfort or even the approval of others, including family or our close friends. Every act of faithfulness, even when misunderstood, is seen by God and will one day be brought into the light. God's Spirit empowers us not only to endure, but to joyfully participate in the mission of redemption. We don't do this alone. God partners with us, equips us, and promises that his word will not go empty. So where in your life is fear keeping you from fully living out your faith and sharing Jesus with others? What is one step you can take this week to trust God's care more deeply and encourageously step out into the mission that he's calling you to? So as we close, remember, Jesus doesn't send us out alone. He commissions us for purpose and prepares us for oppositions and fills us with fearless love. Like the disciples, they were just ordinary people, and he calls us for an extraordinary mission. We are empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We can do it. And we are warned that it won't be easy. But God promises that he never leaves us. Mission will always cost us something: comfort, reputation, even relationships. But it's worth it. It's all worth it for Jesus Christ. We don't live for the approval of people. We live through approval of our King. We don't rely on our own strength. We rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us. Today, the question is before you: will you accept this mission? Will you say yes to being sent to proclaiming the good news to all nations? Will you say yes to being sent to proclaiming where God wants you to go? Jesus is calling. The mission is clear. The power is available. Now it's up to you. What is your choice? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. God, we know that your heart is for people to come back to you. You want to see restoration, redemption. And I pray, God, that we would be empowered today. We know that the Holy Spirit is on us, and we can do all things through you. Thank you, God, for all that you do. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life, and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.